All right, Father, today we thank you for this place. And Lord, we do not just sing those words as an empty song, but Father, we pour out our lives to you today. And God, may you lead us and challenge us even in your word today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, I brought a prop here today. You guys good with that, I hope? All right. It's a box, clearly. And I've got this weird gift that maybe some of you have as well. And if I could get paid for this, I can pack boxes really, really well, right? Anybody else can do that? You know, that for whatever reason, when you see a box and you see stuff, your brain kicks in and you think, man, I've got to conquer that puzzle, right? Anybody with me on that? Come on, you can confess in church. It's okay. For whatever reason, that's just the way my head works. You got a box, you got stuff, and if you pack a box, you know there is a routine to it, a mechanism, details, and again, this is just a small one, but again, since we just moved, I feel like I'm an expert at this again. If you start on the bottom, typically you start with something that's heavy, right? Maybe some books, and you put those on the bottom because you got to have a good firm foundation. You want to make sure that it doesn't shake and it doesn't move around. And then maybe, and again, just imagining a bigger box, you got some family photos and picture frames that you got to put on there. They're delicate and they break easily. So you're going to wrap them in some bubble wrap or some paper or some blankets. You're going to lay them on top of the books. And then you got all the different pieces and you're going to shift them in there, some to the right and some to the left, some in the middle. And again, it's like Tetris for grown-ups, but it's in a box. And then you get to the top. And I think the top is just as important as laying the foundation in the bottom, because what you put on top, you got to be careful with, because you don't want to crush what is below it. And I see nodding of heads. You have the same kind of corrupted mentality that I do. I can see that. But you got to make sure that what you put on top is nice and flat, because if you put a box on top of that, you got to make sure that it doesn't crush through as well. If you feel me, say yeah. All right, you're with me. There's something very precise, very intricate, very detailed about putting a box together. And we all have maybe our certain expectations on how to do that, how to tape that, how to pack that. But at the end of the day, we try to box it all in there. And as normal as that is, as healthy as that is, here's what I found out in my life, and as I talk to Christians and people that are seeking God, that sometimes we take the same mentality in our understanding of God and we try to box God in. And that could be a myriad of different things. It could be our experiences. It could be our church hurt. It could be our theology, our understanding of God's word, or our lack of understanding of God's words. And somehow we as human beings try to kind of box God up in very precise ways, like he is a jigsaw puzzle that we have to figure out. And we say things like this: God can do that, but God can't do that. God can move in this way, but God can't move in that way. Hey, I really love the character when it comes to God and God's love, but I'm not so much in love with God as a judge or his holiness. And so we take, again, our experiences, our theology, our understanding of God's word, all of which is good, and we try to construct, we try to place God in a box. But here's the challenge with that. Starting with this statement today is that God is a God of the unexpected. God is a God of the unexpected. God cannot be boxed up based upon our experiences or based upon our theology. God is bigger than anything we dream. God is bigger than anything we grew up in Sunday school understanding. God is bigger than our conventional understanding and wisdoms, our heartburn, our church hurts. God is a God of the unexpected. And no matter how intelligent or rich or together we are, we just cannot pack God in a box. Like, there's another statement I put in your notes as well today to expand on that. God has moved, and God continues to move in unexpected ways that defy our understanding and expectations. I mean, after all, isn't that why we serve him? Because he confounds our wisdom, and he's bigger than what we expect. And as we start this Christmas season, it's hard to believe it's December 1st. I mean, that just seems so surreal to me. But we love the Christmas story, because the Christmas story essentially is a God doing unexpected kinds of things through unexpected kinds of people and unexpected kinds of manners. God shows up with a Savior, a Messiah that would be put on flesh, that would eventually be born, that will die for us, raised from the dead, so you and I can have a right relationship with God. Who planned that? None of us expected it that way. So what we're going to do in this series over the next few weeks that we call Hark is we're going to look at the angelic visitations that took place during the Christmas story and how God delivered some really unexpected messages and used some really normal, unexpected people in the Christmas story that maybe we wouldn't expect ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 1 today as we get started. And as you're going there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, if you're newer to Scripture, third book in the New Testament, we're going to look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and how they are not necessarily in the center of the Christmas story, but a part of the Christmas story where they have this angelic visitation that really leads to part of the Christmas story. Now, I may call Zechariah Zach throughout it just because it's easier to say, and sometimes Zechariah is a little bit more difficult and challenging to say, right? Sorry, Zechariahs that are here today. But Zechariah was a priest in the temple. That was his profession. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had one dream that some of you can identify with. They just wanted to have a family. They just wanted to be parents. And for whatever reason, as we open up Scripture, we find that after years and maybe even decades that they had prayed to God, they had cried out to God, and for whatever reason, it felt like that God was silent to them with this dream. And then one day, Zechariah shows up to work, and God begins to move in very unexpected ways. Luke chapter 1, verses 11. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense." Again, he's at work. "And when Zechariah saw him, he was" what? He was, help me out, "startled." I mean, you would be too if you saw an angelic being. "He was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you were to call him John.'" "Hey, Zechariah, I want you to know that what you and Elizabeth have prayed forever, God has heard, and God is going to make you a father and Elizabeth a mother." Verse 14. "And he will be a" what? "Joy." Hey, parents, sometimes our kids are joys and sometimes they are far from a joy, right? I was the same way in my family. I grew up that way. Sometimes I knew that I was a joy. Sometimes I was, well, far away from that. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That's an amazing statement. "And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." An angel shows up. He has this supernatural experience. He describes to a T what they have been praying for and begins to describe his son to be. Can you imagine if you're a to be mother or father and an angel shows up and begins to describe what your future son or daughter will be like? In this case, the angel says that John will bring joy to people. John will be great. John, when he's even in his mother's womb, will be filled with God's Spirit. There's more, verse 17. Look at how they describe this young boy. "And he will go on before the Lord," verse 17, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." In other words, he's going to be powerful like the prophet Elijah. "He's going to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness. And he's going to make a way ready and prepared for the Lord." That's a lot. "Zach, your son, is going to be similar in the vein of prophet Elijah." And if you've never read about Elijah, I encourage you just to go back to the Old Testament and look at the highlights of his life. He was a man who walked with God. Hey, Zach, your son, he's going to turn families that get in conflict back to one another. Hey, Zach, your son is not only going to do that, but he's going to bring people that are running from God and the righteousness of God back to God, back in relationship with God. And then I love this last statement. "He's going to make ready," go on one back there, I'm sorry, Steve. "He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This guy would grow up and become John the Baptist, which some of us are familiar with in Scripture. He would be the forerunner, the predecessor. He would usher in the kingdom of God and make way the way for the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. All of this is said. This angel shows up. And in verse 18, here is Zechariah's response. How can I be sure of this? I am old, and my wife is well along in years as well. Let me say that again. Zechariah asked the angel, okay, angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old guy, and my wife is well along in years. It's interesting that the first words out of Zach's mouth are oftentimes similar to the words that are out of our mouths. The same doubts that Zechariah had are the kind of the same doubts that we have when God wants to do something that is out of the box and unexpected in our lives. And Zechariah, even though he's prayed for this, is absolutely sure that maybe this angel has lost his mind. Maybe he had the wrong person. Hey, an angel guy, here is the evidence. I'm an old dude. And my wife, I'll say it kindly, she's kind of getting there too. And we are well beyond the childbearing years. Are you sure, God, that you can do this? Because again, God, I've got you in my little box and my little expectations. I packed you in there. And we are the kind of the most unexpected people to be preparing the way for the Messiah. Are you sure? It's interesting to me. When I read scripture, my brain kind of kicks in. I have kind of a more, you know, obviously I have faith in Jesus and who he is, but there's a cerebral element to how I think, an intellectual part to how I think and when I read God's word. And I read this story, and immediately what comes to my mind is like, Zechariah, how could you doubt God in this way with all of the evidence that was laid before you? But again, we do the same thing. Zechariah, how could you question God? How could you question this angel when there is so much evidence visible in front of you? To which you might be asking, well, what is the evidence, Steve? Let me just give you a few. Number one, there's an angel standing in front of him, right? If you or I had that experience, we would pray for it. We would desire that. There is an angel standing in front of him. He clearly sees it. It's supernatural because he is terrified. He is fearful. You would think that that would be a significant piece of evidence. Number two, the angel reveals a heartache that only God would know. Have you ever prayed something so deep and so passionate that you've never shared with others, that you kind of keep it to yourself because it's a burden or it's an issue or it's a struggle in life, that if someone were to whisper those words, your eyes would just go this big? In their hearts, if you've never walked through the pain of infertility or the pain of the loss of a child, It's overpowering. It is debilitating. It's one of those things that our culture doesn't talk a lot about, but a lot of families experience. And this angel taps into that personal prayer issue, that personal pain. And you would think that that would be evidence. And number three, here's the kicker. This is his job. He is a paid professional to teach other people about God. He is a paid professional, if you want to say, in the temple. He was intimate with God. He knew the scriptures like the back of his hand. And he would know the verses. He would know the details. He would know the prophetic signs of the coming Messiah. And he grew up in a culture, a Jewish culture, that was always talking about for generations and anticipating the coming of a Messiah. And with all of that evidence in his bandwidth, with all of that evidence banked in his corner, he says the very same things that we do. God, are you sure? Here's what I wonder. How did he miss something so obvious? If I were to grab the box again, I would say it in this particular fashion. How did he miss something that was so obvious? And I would say this. Personal expectations. His own personal expectations of what God looked like or how God could move. His view, even with all of this evidence, even as a priest of God, had somehow confined God to his own expectations, his own little box. And yet God defied those expectations. He put God in a box. I was thinking of this as I was writing this just a little while ago, and thinking some of the expectations that I placed on other people and the expectations that people have put on me over the years, we all do it. And some of you that know our story, we just moved here. We've been here just for a few months, and God had us in Florida. By the way, it's cold here. Had us in Florida for several years. And back in 2013, we began to go through the process of planting a church, and we really knew nobody there. We went through the training. There's a whole boot camp process and leadership development and just making sure that you're planting for the right reasons. And we were going back and forth to Southwest Florida and just making several trips before there was ever anybody that would attend this church. And I was meeting with church leaders and just getting to know them. I was meeting with business leaders and getting to know them, and meeting with school principals and teachers and getting to know them, and trying to find someone that would actually get around this vision and want to build a church. Was there a need for a church here in Southwest Florida? And we came to the conclusion that there was. And we began to develop relationships with just a couple of families in the early days. Again, we knew nobody. I had visited Florida as a kid, had no experience there whatsoever. It's what they call a parachute drop. You get dropped in. And so we had to earn credibility and build relationships. And along the line, we built relationships with a couple of families. And early into that was a couple by the name of Johnny and Liz. And we had met them through some mutual relationships and began to, and this is going to sound cheesy, like I'm on an online dating app or something like that. Apologize if that's how you found your significant other. I'm not judging. But we started to talk to them back and forth, and we were texting and building a relationship online. And this was back in the days of Zoom and before that, Skype, if you guys remember Skype, all right? And so we really only kind of knew each other. We kind of only dated each other online. And eventually it came to the point where we showed up, and this is a picture of my friend Johnny, just show the first one, in the early days of our church in Florida. And so we're coming down to Florida, Keith and I, and we're going to drive up and we're going to come and share some vision. We're going to pray with people, see some people that might want to start a church together. And we drive up to this house where all these people are, and Johnny is there to welcome me. His wife Liz comes out and welcomes Kisa, comes up and gives me a big bear hug, which is who he is. And he steps back in all seriousness, and this is before I knew his humor. He looks at me from head to toe, and he goes, "Wow, I thought you would be much taller." And he meant it as humor, and I didn't know. I was not able to read him. "I thought you would be much taller." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And then he's backpedaling a little bit because he knows that I don't really know his humor yet. And he goes, well, "I thought you'd be much taller because after all, you know, when we're Skyping and Zooming, you know, your personality is so big. And I just thought you were taller." Yeah, whatever. Another picture of where our relationship kind of developed over the years. Just that's me giving Johnny a hug, even though he didn't want one. I share that story with you because to some degree we all have expectations of others. We say to other people in our lives that we love, in similar terms, "I thought you'd be taller. I thought you'd be a better provider. I thought you'd be a better friend. I thought you would X, Y, and Z." And as followers of Jesus, it's not fair. That's not how we live in relationships or how we're called to love other people. And again, it's another conversation for another day. But I want to use that idea because that's what we do to God. Oftentimes, as followers of Jesus, because of our personal pain, because of our traditions, because of how we were raised, and again, none of that is bad. But we put these undue expectations on God, and we thought God was shorter, we thought God was taller, we thought God was this. This is exactly what Zechariah is doing in this moment. "God, are you sure? Me? You? Elizabeth?" Again, I'll just say this for the record today. There's nothing wrong with asking that question, right? The question is not the issue. Your God, the God that we serve, that is not contained in a box or contained in our boxes, our God is big enough to handle our questions. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is big enough to handle our questions. Amen? Amen. All right. He is big enough to handle our doubts. It's okay in following Jesus to have doubts because that's part of the refinement of our faith. God is big enough to handle our biggest questions, our biggest doubts, even our anger and our frustration or our silence that maybe he throws our way sometimes. God's a big boy. So there's not an issue with the question. But what is at issue, if it's not the question, is maybe his expectations. I put it in my notes this way. I'm not sure if I put it in yours. Is when do my expectations of God become limitations that I put on God? That's the challenge. Not that God is incapable or God is incompetent or God can't do whatever he wants, but when do my expectations become limitations on the character and the nature of God moving in my life? Let me just give you two elements of God's character today that I think some of us struggle with because of our history. How about this? God is Father, right? Scripture reveals that God is our Heavenly Father. That is one of the ways that he looks at us and he loves us and we are seen as his children. His sons and daughters of the Most High God, right? But for some of us, that's a tough pill to swallow because of why? Our earthly fathers. And I'm not here to rag on dads and I'm not here to do that, but we grew up in an environment where you never knew your dad. Or you had an abusive dad. Or you had a dad that was flat out absent. Or your dad, maybe your dad was in the house physically, but your dad was never there emotionally. And when we hear God as Father, we struggle with that and we say that God cannot be my father because of what my earthly father did. So God, I'm putting you in that box. There's no way, God, that you can be that kind of loving and unconditional God because of what I experienced or what I didn't have in my life. God, these are my expectations of you. And again, I understand that. I'm not trashing that. But when do our expectations of God become limitations that we place on God? And all God wants to do is demonstrate that he is bigger than any earthly father. That he is a heavenly father that loves you unconditionally. That he doesn't belong in that box. But God is a heavenly father, is someone who was there 24/7, 365, even if your father was not there. God does things that are unexpected. God, I would say, transforms or lives outside of the boxes that we put him in. Are you with me still? Here's another one that's not popular in the day and age that we live in. God is our judge. We don't like that element of justice unless we get to be a part of the justice, right? But maybe you grew up in a nice, loving Christian family, and what was emphasized was God's love and mercy and kindness and grace. And I'm not getting away from that. That's absolutely necessary. If it was not for God's grace and mercy and love, we would be lost, right? We need that desperately from God. But maybe that is the only element of God's character or the predominant element of God's character that we grew up with. And so as you get older and you're walking in the love of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God, someone that loves you challenges you to widen your view of God, the box, that God is also a righteous judge. Whoa. I didn't know that. And they begin to challenge you that in the righteousness of God, God is holy. The same loving God is holy. And that holiness demands his conviction and his challenge. And that holiness means that as followers of his, he holds us accountable for the daily sins in our lives. We need the love of God as much as we need God's holiness in our lives. Outside of that expectation, God is not only holy, but God is a righteous judge. He just is. That's all over the Old Testament and New Testament. And that God calls us as followers of his to be a source of righteousness in an unrighteous world, to be the source of justice righteously for those that experience injustice. And you need as much of the righteous justice of God as much as you need the mercy of God. God constantly shatters and defies our expectations. He is bigger than our boxes. Let me read what I put in your notes earlier. I'll read it again. Again, just trying to start this series on the right foot. God has moved and continues to move in unexpected ways that defy our understanding and our expectations. Verse 19, and the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. and I stand in the presence of God. Hey, Zach, I just heard your question. And if you need me to prove it, here's my resume. As an angel, I have stood and I stand in the very throne room of God. Just so you know, FYI. Verse 19, and I have been sent to speak to you to tell you good news. Hey, and Zach, and to build onto the evidence and the resume here, not only am I an angel that stands in the presence of God, I've got a message for you, and it may seem unexpected, but it's good news. It's something that you and Elizabeth have been praying about, have had pain points about, have desired from God. And I am here to tell you that God is about to do the unexpected. You're going to be parents. You're going to have a son. And he is going to be unique. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 20. And now, Zach, you will be silent. Gotta love that, right? Zach, now you will be silent and you're not gonna be able to speak, okay, for 9 months. Can you just imagine that? And now you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Zechariah did not trust the words of the angel and turned God, and it caused this speechlessness. I read this verse, and sometimes there's a part of my mentality that goes, and I don't know if it's a westernized mentality or what it is, but I read Zechariah's response to God and then what God does to him for the 9 months and say, well, God, that's not fair. That doesn't seem right. And then when I pull myself away from maybe my westernized mindset a little bit and try to read a little bit more in the text, and I say that doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, then I have to remind myself, God is a God who does what he wants. God is a God who does what he wants. We are the creations. He is the creator. Regardless of our sense of fairness or justice, God is that righteous standard. And God, in turn, also does things that are unexpected. And so what if this story is not about fairness, but about God's unexpectedness? What if God's response to Zechariah has nothing to do with fairness, but this is an actual opportunity to grow Zechariah, to mature Zechariah, to make him more into the image of God himself? Isn't that what you do as parents with your kids? Got a lot of parents, a lot of grandparents in our church here at Commonway, and parenting is joyful, and it's hard, and it's life-giving, and it causes tears. And as parents and grandparents, in different seasons of your life and the life of your kids, you parent differently, right? There's times where you are direct. It's my way or the highway. And there's times where you're coaching. And there's times where you roll your eyes. All of these parts of parenting are not about creating kids that are fair, because we don't live in a fair world. Teaching your children to love other people is more important than fairness. Teaching your people to follow Jesus is more important than fairness. Teaching your children to make good and wise, godly decisions is really what you want, and not fairness. Because we live in an unfair world. So you say things, and I wrote a few things down, because you love your kids. You've said these over the years, like, don't put that in your mouth. That essentially is a loving thing. Here's another one. Keep the house door locked when we are gone. But Mom, you can have a home, or you can have a phone when you get older. And I don't care. Who else has a phone? Right, parents? Amen to that? You know? And all the kids are like, oh, I can't stand that new pastor dude, man. He just trashed my Christmas list. We teach our kids, we say this, be truthful. You're going to go to practice even if you don't want to practice. Be the person who apologizes first. And when our children don't walk in those ways, we provide discipline. When our children don't walk in those ways, we allow them to experience the consequences of their lives and their choices. And all we're trying to do, even if we are broken parents, is we're trying to guide our kids in loving ways. Trust me, I have your back. Trust me, I care about you. Trust me, this is not about fairness, but I just want to grow you and mature you so when you're out there, you can make right, godly decisions. And isn't that how God leads us? His children. And maybe Zechariah's story is a reminder to us that this story and God as our Father has nothing to do with God's fairness, but has everything to do with God's love and discipline for Zechariah and for us. That this story has nothing to do with God's judgment because it was silent, but instead that we serve a God who is not contained by our boxes and our expectations, and God wants to do things in us and through us that are miraculous, amazing, and unexpected. I wrote it in my notes in this way. What if the silence every day of it was a reminder to Zechariah of the goodness of God? To patiently wait on the son that was going to be born. What if every day of this silence was not a punishment, but a faith builder to Zechariah, where he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God responded to his and Elizabeth's heartache? And what if the silence was not a punishment, but it was teaching, hey, Zechariah, trust me. I've got your back through all of this. I know it's unexpected, but you wait and you see what I can do. Verse 23. When Zechariah's time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And she said this, "The Lord has done this for me. Thank you, God, for showing up. Thank you, God, for doing the unexpected." Verse 25, "And these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. God, I want to thank you for doing what I asked. God, I want to thank you for taking away the shame and the stigma of motherlessness. I want to thank you, God, for healing my heartache. God, I want to thank you for moving in unexpected ways. And God, because you are God of the unexpected, I worship you." This is all from an angel visit. From people that were kind of at the side of the Christmas story. Zechariah and Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist. They were related to Mary, who would give birth to Jesus. And John the Baptist would grow up as cousins of Jesus and would usher in the way and make the way and draw people and point people to this future Messiah. And it all started in unexpected ways. Cliff, I'm going to have you come forward as we move into a time of prayer in a few moments. I shared with you before, some of you, and you asked about our move here. Obviously, there was more than just one box. It's a long story if you want to know, but we were not necessarily pleased with the customer service element of of how our move went. And the truck showed up. It actually, we got packed on a truck and then got unpacked and put on two or three different trucks. We have no idea why, because we don't have that much stuff, right? And it showed up in different trucks over a couple of days. And some of the boxes looked nice and pristine, and they took care of our things, but some of the boxes kind of look like this. I shared some pictures. Great customer service. Here's a couple more. And upside down, and that is not my, that's not my whatever exercise deal that is, but got an upside down one here, an upside down one here, a smooshed one there. At least this one looks pristine, right? Here's another one. I think I got another upside down as well, just kind of shoved in there on the top of a hammock stand. There's one picture that I forgot, and I think I deleted. And so we were frustrated. You're not taking care of my stuff. And there were some smashed boxes. But again, one picture that I wish I would have saved, and I didn't. It was a box like this, laying on the floor of the truck, all the contents scattered across the back of the truck. And we snapped a picture. Going to tell customer service what's going on here. It was books, so it was okay. but we are frustrated as customers. And then as I'm preparing this message and I'm thinking about boxes, and God does not belong in a box and God cannot be confined to a box and he's beyond our expectations, my mind went back to that box. So just think of it, a box laying on a truck, broken open, the contents all over the floor. And I thought to myself, as much as that frustrated me as a customer, I thank God that he does not belong in a box. The contents of who God is, his character, his miracle ability, his justice, his love is not contained in a box or boxes. Thank God for a God who does things beyond our expectations, who spills himself all over the place into humanity, into this life. He put on flesh and he came and he dwelt amongst us. That is the God that we serve, not a God that belongs in this. So here's what I want you to think about today, and we're going to close in prayer. It's a question of this, is where in my life do I need to believe God for the unexpected? Where in my life do I need to believe God for the unexpected? If this is not just a cute little Christmas story, if this is more than God just showing up and putting on flesh, if the same God that did this millennia ago is the same God that we serve today, then cannot God still do the unexpected in our lives? Are you with me? So what unexpected, miraculous, difficult, challenge, broken element in your life does God need to overcome and deliver and heal? So let's pray that today. Would you stand with me? All right, so Father, we come to you today as those that are seeking you, those that know you. God, and there's something inside of us that comes together this time of the year, every year, that is filled with hope, that is filled with possibility. That if you're a God that could so shake up the world and send your son, that you can still do amazing, shaking things today. And so, God, we say, what if? God, what if you would show up in our church in unprecedented ways that are unexpected and just shake us to the core and show us how amazing you are? God, what if you would show up in our families where there is brokenness and hurts, and would you would show up in our families and do the healing that is necessary? God, what if you showed up in our county, our campuses, our community? God, today we yearn and we desire for you to be a miraculous, unexpected, out-of-the-box kind of God. God, we say, bring it on. Father, I pray today, just with the things that are in my mind right now, I pray for the couples in our church that have similar stories to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have walked in shame and pain of infertility, the loss of a child. God, would you do something amazing inside of them? God, would you give them the desires of their heart? God, would you heal the brokenness that has come from that loss? God, if you're still a miracle God today, God, I pray for those of us who struggle with addictions or have family members that struggle with addiction. God, we believe that you are a God of freedom. And God, we're asking you in our own lives and the lives of those that we love to break chains, to break addictions, to allow people to walk in freedom. God, we sat at tables with family members, and some were estranged, and some didn't want to talk, and some didn't even come. God, would you do something amazing in our families where there is conflict? Would you bring forgiveness? Where there is brokenness, would you bring wholeness? God, I pray for the families of moms and dads who have wayward sons and daughters. God, would you do something miraculous this Christmas season and bring them home? Would you bring them closer to mom and dad? Would you bring them and walk them through forgiveness? But ultimately, God, would you bring them to yourself? For the hopeless, bring hope. For the chaotic, bring peace. God, we trust you today to be the God that delivered an amazing, unexpected message, to do that in our lives today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm hoping and praying that this week you'll continue to ask God that question, God, where can you do the unexpected in my life? Love you guys. Appreciate you. We'll continue on this series next week. Have a great day, and we'll see you next week.